Well, good morning. It is good to be home and good to be back here. As Donna said, it was a good week. It was a refreshing week, though she had probably a little bit more refreshing than I did. She didn't go with any commitments. She just was going to go and do what she wanted to do, and as the Lord kind of directed her, and the Lord just really blessed her, and I just been blessed by the fact that the Lord blessed Donna in that trip. And I had a few more commitments. I was working with AHOP. I was also vice chairman of a committee. Then I was also a teller, which made me, I had to count ballots for the elections. I also had to be usher at business sessions and at the community service. So I was like, I was running from meeting to meeting and doing things all the time. But that's kind of like the way I like it. So I like to be busy doing things. So it was really a blessing, our time in Phoenix. Just to give you a quick update on some of the things that went on. Elections, the same vice presidents were reelected, as were vice president last year. Dwayne Whelan is vice president of operations and finance. Robert Featherland is vice president of international ministries. Don Wiggins is vice president of the National Church Ministries. That would make him my boss after Craig Strauss, our district superintendent. And then David Prescher, who this is his home church where he grew up in. He is now vice president of advancement. And that is the committee I served on. I was vice chair of the advancement committee, and next year I am chair of that committee. So that'll be in Sacramento next year, general council. What we did do at general council this year, as far as business goes, just for your information, was we got through all the bylaw changes that needed to be done so that we could go from a annual general council to a biannual council. So it'll be every other year. The year that we will skip will be the even number years starting in 2006. So next year we will be in Sacramento, 2004, 2005 we'll be in Cincinnati, and in 2006 we will not have a general council. That will be the first year that we don't have an annual general council, and then 2007 I'm not certain as far as where the general council will be. That has yet to be determined. So all that got passed this year in an amazingly brief amount of time. Our business sessions had been shortened to just a few hours. We had just a couple hours over the course of each day. Over the course of 4 days, we had maybe 8 hours of business time allotted this year, and we got it done in like five. It just went woof. And we had a lot of amendments to make and changes to make, and it was kind of a scary process, because anytime you open up bylaws for changes, you open up the whole thing. And but we didn't get chasing down any rabbit trails, and that all went well. Now, one of the things that we did talk about at General Council that is of grave concern, which I feel it's appropriate that you hear about here right now, is last year our president proposed the 2010 challenge. Now, if you remember about that, 2010 challenge meant increasing the number of Alliance churches by about 1,000. It meant increasing the number of missionaries by 300. It meant increasing the number of Alliance official workers by 3,500 within the U.S., not just North America, but U.S. So we need to come up with 3,800 more personnel between now and your 2010. To do this and to start these new churches and to just go forward with the vision that the president had cast is going to require quite a bit. Just to maintain where we're at has been a difficult thing. But what generally they've found is if you just seek to maintain, actually things fall off. And what we need is vision for the future and to press forward, and that is when where the growth will be and where more people will be reached for Christ and the church will be healthier and the denomination will be healthier. With this 2010 challenge, it's going to require significant growth over the next 7 years in annual giving to the Great Commission Fund. Over the last 3 years, the annual percentage growth has been less than 1%. That is less than inflation. Okay? The Great Commission Fund has not been keeping up with inflation. Another issue is that right now, one of the issues which is good for the U.S. trade-wise is that the U.S. dollar is losing value versus the euro. Now, that's good for us trade-wise. That means U.S. goods are less expensive overseas. It's good for our exports. However, it's very difficult for our Great Commission Fund because 40% of our missionaries' monies are tied to the euro. Okay, those who are in Europe, those who are in African countries who have their money tied to the euro, like Cote d'Ivoire and a few of those others, they were tied to the French franc, which turned over to the euro, so they're all tied to the euro. And as the euro, if it takes more dollar euro, that means it costs more dollars for our missionaries overseas. It's impacted us to the tune of it's a little over $1 million more that we need just to stay even. Okay, due to the change in the value of the euro. Because the euro has changed in the last few months. I guess since like August of last year, it's changed like 48. There's been like a 48% change in the last, since the beginning of the year, it's been a 27% change. So it's just this major change in the value. So those dollars that are going to the Great Commission Fund need to increase if we're going to just stay even, and they need to increase. Approximately right now, our Great Commission Fund is $34 million a year. It needs to be, by 2010, it needs to be somewhere in the area of $54 to $57 million a year if we're to be on track for these goals. Now, that is giving beyond what the level that people have been giving. We're something that we're going to be addressing in missions conference. It's something that will be addressed in letters from the president. But I just want to put that out there for you as a prayer concern. You need to pray. You need to pray that the money would come through many different sources. The major source is indeed through those who give to the Great Commission Fund directly in Alliance churches, like we do. The overall giving to the Great Commission Fund has dropped to a point where it's just under 10% of what the giving is to the general fund in our churches. So if you want to look at it that way, basically overall within the Alliance, the church overall is not quite tithing to the Great Commission Fund. Okay, now that doesn't mean that we aren't giving money to missions, because we are. There's other monies that's being spent that go towards short-term missions trips. People that go on short-term missions, these are very valuable and viable missions opportunities and need to be continued. And people are also within our church giving, our church and within the church at large, the denomination, are giving to other agencies outside of the Great Commission Fund. When we support the Freebirds, we are giving outside of the Great Commission Fund. This is something which I would not discourage you from doing. In fact, I would encourage you, if you support them, to continue to support them. If the Lord gives that as a burden, please do that. And the Alliance isn't telling people not to give to those people who were part of their congregations who are now serving outside of the Alliance umbrella. He said, we need to be supportive of that. So I want you to be aware of that. But what they are asking is that we do give more of a focus to the Great Commission Fund and the mission giving in that direction. So that was one of the things that was talked about at Council and was of great concern. It's really something that we're going to need to look at and pray about in the future. Just to give you an idea, there were 350 churches that in the last 2 years have not given any money to the Great Commission Fund. That's a lot of churches that aren't participating at all. I mean, not even $1, not even $1 from their own pastor. These are issues that need to be dealt with. Our church is giving at about an equitable rate. We are giving just a little bit over 10% of what comes into our general fund. We also give to the Great Commission Fund. We're right in that range. Maybe we can give more than that, but that's something that we need to pray about on an individual basis and also as a congregational basis. See what kind of a goal do we want to seek the Lord to direct us and guide us. And we'll be looking at that more closely when we get to missions conference this fall. But we'll seek to have a stronger emphasis on missions I think we've had a strong emphasis on missions, but I don't think we can be, it's going to hurt us to be stronger in that respect. So that's kind of your general council update. Okay. Again, it was a wonderful time. There was a lot that went on. I would encourage you, if it is all possible for you to go to general council, to attend, even if you do not go as a delegate, if you just go as a corresponding delegate, just somebody to attend, it is a time when you would be blessed. It is not just boring junk. There have many wonderful conferences. There are prayer opportunities and worship opportunities that are unrivaled. Speakers that are wonderful. Testimonies that you hear. We can get the videotapes. We can order the videotapes if you want. But I've ordered videotapes in the past because they were wonderful and people just didn't want to buy and watch the video. Again, it's not quite as powerful to watch the video as it is to be there in the presence of the Holy Spirit when He's ministering through somebody in a powerful way. I would encourage you, if you have opportunity, to plan for that for next year. If you ever had an interest to go to Sacramento, California, go with me next year to council. I would love to have you come along. And if you want to plan for 2 years out, Cincinnati. Cincinnati's not that far away. You can drive there about 12 hours, thereabouts. Okay. One other quick announcement I want to make. Out in the back table back there, there's going to be a card for Marge Hoffman. We had prayer for Marge today. She kind of injured her foot or ankle. We're not quite certain what's wrong, if she's got a sprain or a stress fracture or if just injured and inflamed. But they want her to keep off of it for a little while. She's at her daughter's at the current right now. She's fine other than the fact that she's got to stay off her foot and rest it for a little bit. But we'd like to send her a card to encourage her. And instead of just signing from the family at Northbrook, we'd like to give you all opportunity to personally sign it. And so that card will be back there. And if you can't find it, see Gloria. Track her down. She'll help you out. Okay. Well, that's all I've got for that kind of rambling. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Aha! You all thought we were going to the Gospel of John, didn't you? Fooled you. Well, it happens to be Pentecost Sunday, so that's what we're going to be looking at. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that's all we're going to look at today, and then some supporting verses. If you don't have a Bible, check under the seat in front of you. Should be a Bible up front there. Acts 2, starting with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the howling of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that you have indeed sent your Holy Spirit to your church, that you have baptized us with your fire. Lord, we pray right now that you would give us greater understanding, that you would open up these verses to us so that we could know your heart and your will even better. Lord, that our relationship with you could grow deeper and stronger, and that, Lord, we could walk closer to your will each day. Now, Father, I pray for your anointing to be upon me as I preach your word, that I would speak in spirit and in truth, that your words would be the ones that come from my mouth, and that anything else, Lord, would not be spoken. Lord, I pray that each person here would be blessed today, that they would hear from you words that confirm your love for them and draw them closer to you. We pray this all in Jesus' precious and most holy name. Amen. Let's say it's Pentecost Sunday. How many of you were aware of that before you came in today? A couple of you. Pentecost Sunday. What's Pentecost Sunday? 50 days. 50 days what? 50 days post Passover. It's 50 days after Passover. Why did the Jews have a holiday for 50 days after Passover? What was it? Well, a couple of things. It was also called the Feast of the First Fruits or the Feast of Weeks. That was when the first harvest would be. They would be getting in those first crops right now. And they would bring those into the temple. They would have that feast. You know, this is now, we don't have a whole lot of first crops here in Minnesota this time of the year, except maybe some asparagus and rhubarb and a few things like that. But, you know, a couple people might have a couple of small tomatoes getting green on there, but not much. But down in Israel, crops were coming in pretty good right now. The first crops, first harvest. And this was the Feast of Weeks. It is also was traditionally held to be the anniversary of the giving of the law from Mount Sinai to Moses, where God presented to Moses on Mount Sinai the law, the Ten Commandments. Now, the law is a big deal. That's what the Jews lived by. It was indeed the law in the words of the prophet. And we see that Jesus, he says he was came to fulfill the law. And now we have on this day, this anniversary of the giving of the law, we have the giving of the Holy Spirit. See, previous to this, the Holy Spirit wasn't given to everybody. It was only by special dispensation, direct dispensation of God to His specific prophets, that the Holy Spirit was given. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit came in power on people like Samson, on people like Elijah and Elisha, Isaiah. We had these people who were walking with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and preaching the Word. Some walked better than others. Samson isn't a real good example of somebody who really walked close with God, but yet the Holy Spirit would come upon him in power when he asked. Well, that same Holy Spirit on Pentecost was given to the church. Not given just to the elders of the church, not just given to those who had a perfect understanding of the theology of the church, but was given to everyone who received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Everyone who was there in that room that day, who had given themselves and then to Christ. Why were they sitting in this room? Why were they waiting around for the Holy Spirit to come? Well, we see back in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, halfway through, it says, Jesus was speaking to His disciples and He gives this command. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, roughly 40 days after the crucifixion, I'm not 100% certain if it's 40 days after the crucifixion or if it's 40 days after the resurrection, somewhere in there. But 40 days, they say, Jesus walked the earth. 40 days that He appeared to the disciples. And then He was ascended into heaven. Then we have this time period where the disciples are waiting. Because Jesus said, don't leave. He said, wait. And then either somewhere between 7 to 10 days later, the day of Pentecost comes, which is 50 days after Passover. And on this day, the Holy Spirit comes upon the church. What was the church doing between the time Jesus, between they all stood there and looked up, going, and the angel saying, what are you doing looking up? Don't you have work to do? They're watching Jesus go up, and the angels come up and say, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking in the sky? You got stuff to do. What were they called to do? They were told to wait. What do you think of when you think of waiting? When somebody says wait, do you think of the doctor's office kind of wait, or the mechanic shop kind of wait, where you kind of one of these deals? Nope. Is that what you think of when you think of wait? That's not what Jesus was telling them to do. The wait that He was talking about specifically was waiting in anticipation of an event. What event? The baptizing of them with the Holy Spirit. He tells them, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This event is coming. If somebody tells you an event is coming, what do you do when you are waiting for that event? Eva, you gave me permission this morning. You've got an event coming up on Tuesday. She's got a test. She's waiting on that test to come on Tuesday. She's got this big midterm. What do you think she's going to do as she waits? You think it'd be a good use of her time to sit and go? Probably not. As she waits for the test to come, she's going to study. If you have a sporting event that you're going to be part of, what does the team do? They practice as they wait for that event, that day of that event to come. Part of the waiting with anticipation requires getting ready. Preparation. If you are anticipating it, you get ready for it. You just don't. If I anticipate just the fact that you were going to hit me, I would ready myself for that strike. That's what, when you're waiting with anticipation, you're preparing for it. Nowhere when we're told to wait upon the Lord are we told just to, do nothing. We are always told, when we are told to wait upon the Lord, we are be waiting with anticipation. That aspect is always part of it. Let's see what they were doing. In verse 11, chapter 1, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, I like Bibles. I bought myself a brand new one here this week. It's a metal case, so I can put it in my... just throw it around in my car and not worry about it getting banged up or whatever. But New Living Translation. I'd like to actually look at chapter 2, verse 1, and also 1, verse 14 there in the New Living Translation. You won't have that, probably. So let me read that for you. First, says chapter 2, verse 1 says, on the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together in one place. Okay. So we have that clarification statement made in there, that Pentecost is 7 weeks after the day of resurrection. 7 weeks after resurrection. That's when Pentecost was. And when we look at verse 14, it tells us they all met together continually for prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. A couple other versions I want to read for you, that same passage. Back, verse 14, he reads, with one mind, these all kept praying together. In William's version, it says, with one mind, they were all continuing to devote themselves to prayer. The New American Standard says, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And then the King James Version reads, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now the point I wanted to make there by reading those different translations, which is often a good idea when you're studying a passage, is to look at it from several different translations, is that they were together not just physically, but they were together purposefully. They were of one mind. They were of one accord. They were purposely getting together. The words that they were using talks about unity within the body. Here they got together, and they were had this unity. What was their unity? They were seeking after God. They just had God, the Son, present with them for the last 3 years. And they watched Him leave. You don't think that left a void? You know it did. They're saying, Lord, we want You back. You promised the Holy Spirit. We're waiting, anticipating. Lord, we want Your will. And they got together and they prayed that the Lord would remember His promise. Not because if they didn't pray, the Lord wouldn't remember. But it prepared them to receive when they did show up. When the Holy Spirit did show up, they were ready. It's kind of like the ones who... you hear about the guys You hear about the guys back when they had these terrible droughts who would have prayer meetings for rain. And I heard about one where the guy showed up having a prayer meeting for rain. He said, where's your umbrellas? Well, we didn't bring them. Well, go back and get your umbrellas. If we're going to pray for rain, let's be ready for it. That's exactly the situation. That's what they were doing. They were preparing themselves, getting ready. They were seeking after the Lord with one accord, with prayers and supplications. They were joined together of one mind. Whose mind? Was it Peter's mind? No. The mind that joined them together, or that they were seeking to be one with, was God's mind. Not their own. This church shouldn't be of one mind, and that mind should be Bruce's mind. Heaven forbid. You'd people all be nuts. Oh, that's a scary thought. But instead, we all need to be of God's mind, seeking after His will, His purposes. Where do we find that? How can we know it? Remember, what is prayer? What is prayer? Anybody? Talking to God. It's a conversation with God. Conversation is not one way. It's not a monologue. You talk and you listen, back and forth. You spend time with Him. You get to know Him. Supplication. You get to know Him. How do you get to know Him? Well, you read His Word. You find out all about Him. Read the book that He gave us. We have an advantage, which sometimes is a disadvantage. You see, it used to be that in order to know the Word of God, you had to actually memorize it, because not everybody could carry around a copy. But a lot of us, and I'll admit to the laziness of myself, aren't real good about memorizing the Word. Because why should I memorize it? I got it right here. Well, when we memorize it, when we learn it, we lock it away not only in our mind, but in our heart. So on this Pentecost Sunday, Holy Spirit's already come. What am I babbling on about? Why do we need to get ready for the Holy Spirit to come? It's already happened. Yeah. And it now literally occurs each time somebody receives Christ. But the filling of the Holy Spirit, that empowerment, is an ongoing process. We see time and again through the book of Acts and through the New Testament that they would come to a spot and they'd say, we need to stop, we need to wait upon the Lord. We need to seek His leading, we need to seek His filling. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we poured out the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit flows through us like a river. That's the way it's meant to be. We're not meant to be these reservoirs walking around. But the Holy Spirit comes in us and through us to minister to those around us. We need that filling. And if we don't stop for those times of filling, what we end up ministering out of is, instead of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we're ministering out of the fullness of our emptiness, the fullness of ourselves, and I really don't have a whole lot that's worthwhile. So, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They gathered together following God's will and sought that will and the implementation of that will. I would say that this is a model that we can follow today for how we should go about day-to-day business. When we want to move forward as the church, what do we need to be doing? We need to be seeking after God's will. We need to be coming together as one for prayer. Sometimes we need to come together corporately, all together, spend our time together as a body here. We have evening prayers, 6:30 on Sunday nights. Come and be part of that when you're able. If you're not able to do that, well, maybe you can get together for prayer with some of the ladies on Wednesday morning. And if you can't get together with each other physically, at least get together spiritually and be in prayer for one another and with one another. One of the one things I do for with people who are having difficulties, conflict with one another, I tell them to pray for the other person. It's real hard to be mad at somebody when you're praying for them. You're saying, Lord, bless them. You know, and once you really get into it and you really mean it, by the time you really get to the point where you're praying that the Lord bless that person, you had to have released at least a portion of that anger. You can't really hold on to it. That's just a sample of how when we seek God's will, it all leads us to one mind. And then the Holy Spirit can fill us and use us mightily. As we see God use the church mightily here on this first day of Pentecost, where the church explodes. They go from approximately 120 to another 3,000 all in one day. That's a one day's growth. Isn't bad. So when you sit here and you look at our church, you say, Lord, how is it ever going to grow? It's going to take so long. God can add 3,000 a day if He so chooses. There's nothing beyond Him. I will want to tell you something that was shared with me. I don't normally share this kind of thing, but I've had several different people come to me over the last 6 months with about praying for this church and this ministry that's going here. And the sense that they've had is that we've coming out of the wilderness or we've coming down the mountain and we're now entering into the valley, into this area of fruitfulness. We're just entering into the part where there's going to be a lot of hard work, but then there's going to be the harvest. And these have come from a couple different people who I respect. And I will say that it also goes with what I feel the Lord has been speaking to my heart directly also. So those are just confirmations of what I felt the Lord was already telling me about what's happening here at this church. The Lord is taking us from out of the high places, the rough places, the places where we've been apart and traveling, to the place where we're going to come into more fruitful ministry. We've had fruitful ministry. Not that we didn't on the road, but we're coming into that place where we're going to see more. We're at that place. Just coming out. And as we're doing that, I really think that we need to come together as the body, as the church, and be of one mind and one accord. Praying and supplication after God's will, so that we're not stepping out according to my say-so, or Ed's say-so, or Leo's say-so. No, we're going out according to God's say-so. And when He does, He's going to fill us with the empowerment to do it so that we can even speak languages so that people who don't understand us will be able to understand us. So that if somebody needs, if it's in the Lord's will that person is healed, that person will be healed. That stuff happens now. But the more we are in His will, the more I believe we're going to see it. So, this day of Pentecost, let's pray. Let's be of one mind. And might that mind be that of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before You and we thank You that You did indeed come and walk this earth and live and die for our sins. Lord, that's why we're going to celebrate communion today in memory of that. But also, Lord, You just didn't leave us communion to remember You. You also sent Your Holy Spirit to reside within us, that we could walk in power and in truth according to Your will. that self-same power that raised Jesus from the dead was available for your church. Lord, we ask right now that You would bring this church together, that we would indeed be of one mind and one accord, and that that mind would indeed be Yours, that we would follow Your direction in all that we do, that Your name might indeed be blessed, or that we might indeed serve our neighbors with Christ's love. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.